really got me. So I started getting into the Word, and I started realizing about familiar spirits and how familiar spirits will tell you everything of your past, of your now. But they can never tell you anything of your future. And God began to show me, he says, son, I put you in a place that made you have to understand there's more than just judgment, sin, and getting blessed. Deprogrammed. So I said, God, well, what are you trying to tell me? He goes, I'm trying to show you how to be a Christian, Christ-like. I'm trying to teach you how to align yourself for advancement in the kingdom. See, promotion comes from God, not from man. Amen. That's who it comes from. There's no way I could have been doing construction. I knew nothing about construction. You asked me to do work on cars, I'll tell you the same. I know how to wash it, put gas, and that's it. Get on YouTube and say, it sounds like this. It ain't that. It's just what you two said. But I have a phone number I can call. I'm going to try and tell you that God can begin to get you to where you need to be as long as you yield to him. And you don't have your own ambition, selfish ambition, but his ambition, the right ambition. So if you would get your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis 11, verse 1. Genesis 11, verse 1. I'm going to recap on this. Actually, we did this with the youth on Friday of last week. We did, and we also did it with the ministers meeting as well. But we did this with the aliens and taught them about agreement. Remember that? And we built our little tower right here on the floor. Remember that? Oh, they were building it. All good. Genesis 11, 1. And when you're there, say amen. I'll wait till y'all catch up. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Will you read, sir, 11:1, and continue until I say so.
The Tower of Babel, 11:1. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used instead of mortar. Then they said, "Come, let's build us a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world."
Stop right there. Stop right there, please. These are people that have gathered together one speech. One speech. That's the only speech that they had, and these were the people that were left on the earth. One speech. One language. Now they come together and they say, let's build a tower. This Tower of Babel. Do y'all know the story? Okay, Tower of Babel. They have one language. They come together and they say, let us make bricks. But let's not use stone. I want you to think about this. Why not stone? Stone is natural, but stone has its own flaws. Okay? You would have to cut, hew it out, and you would have to shape it the way it needs to be put together. But it won't stand the test of the weight. So they said, let us make bricks as opposed to stone. And it says that we will bake them thoroughly in the oven. Okay. Here's the thing. If you look up the history of bricks being used for any type of structure, most of the bricks that are processed real fast are hard on the outside, but very, very delicate on the inside. So when they do this process, what they were actually doing is putting something that was in the fire for a very long time so it can strengthen. The actual bricks were not completed all the way around. They were not just bricks that were just full bricks. They had holes in it so they could pour the tar in the middle of it and on the side of it, on top of it, on the bottom, all around. And that tar would bring it together as opposed to mortar. Okay? Mortar has a tendency to crack. They use tar instead. What I find very interesting is that, and I'm going to share a couple of different stories with you. We're going to take our time with this. I don't want to rush into it. But in order for us to align ourselves for advancement, we have to understand the process that God will take us through and understand the process that we're in so that when we get to the next place of processing, you'll know that you've finished the last phase. You understand? You can't make the mortar or the tar but not have any bricks. You just can't do it. Well, you can't begin to build if you don't have a plan. Well, their plan was so we can reach the heavens, make a name for ourselves. And what does it say, Jeff? So that we don't what? Scatter.
From being scattered all over the world.
Scattered. Their fear was that they would be scattered, no more unity. Now, we talked about it coming into agreement, and agreement will bring advancement to you. But there's some things that we will do for selfish ambition that leads to the very thing that you didn't want to happen to begin with. Here they were, they got together, they started building this thing, and God says there is nothing that they can't do because they're in agreement, one, and also because they purpose to do it. There is nothing impossible for them. They can do it. So ultimately, what does God do? He comes down and he confuses their language. And what ultimately happens? They scattered. The thing that they feared the most, it happened. They scattered. Not only that, they scattered with not being able to communicate to each other because their whole language has changed. See, you may get connected or hooked up, chained together with someone, because at first, y'all are in agreement. At first, y'all are hooked up because we're on the right path. We're doing the right thing. We're supposed to be doing this together. But somewhere down the line, the languages change. The purpose changed. It's no longer about doing the thing for God. It's doing it for themselves. So he confuses their language and makes them scatter. The thing that they feared is what happened. Okay? And that's one. The other thing that I find very interesting is they use tar. Right? They use the tar. I want you to go to, I'm going to draw on three parallels here. I want you to go to Genesis 6:14. Genesis 6:14. Go left in the Bible. Go left. Genesis 6:14. Begin reading when you get there, Jeff, please.
Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out.
Thank you, sir. Go down. Now I want you to go to Exodus 2:3, please. Exodus 2:3. Now you heard that, right? And so to use the tar throughout, inside and out. Exodus 2:3.
But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch.
All right. That's Moses. Y'all know the story of Moses? You know, little Moses, right? Moses going into Egypt, little Moses. And then y'all know about Noah, right? Noah. Y'all know about Noah? Y'all haven't read the story about Noah? I'm not talking about Russell Crowe in the movie. I'm talking about the real Noah. Okay. The real Noah. Okay. How come the tar here is used? The same thing that was used in Babel to build the bricks and to keep it together was ultimately the thing that God was saying, no, I'm going to confuse them because their selfish ambition. It's not my ambition. It's not my will. It's not what I purpose for them. But he uses this similarity on what's taking place here when they're building process. Now he tells Noah to build this ark, and I want you to use this tar, and I want you to put it all throughout. It's going to waterproof it, one, but it's also going to keep it together. Tar is very elastic. It will bend in the storms. It won't break when the wind comes up so hard against you. Have you ever been in a storm and all of a sudden things are starting to shatter outside? You know how down at the coast they have what they call the storm windows and storm shutters to protect the glass, protect the interior? Well, this tar was doing the same thing for Noah's Ark. Okay? Well, it was to protect. What was it protecting? Livestock, what? Cargo. What was the intention of Noah's Ark? Survival of what? People. So was it selfish ambition or God's ambition? God's ambition. It was God's purpose to build something. Now I want you to think back. Would Noah know how to build something he's never seen? Or even experience what a boat is if he's never been in water? Especially where he built it. He didn't build it on the water. He built it in a plane. Hold up now. He built it in an open field. Just like the Tower of Babel, the Babylonians. They were building it in an open field, an open plain. Except what they had purpose to do was make a name for themselves. What Noah was trying to do, he was just trying to survive. and save mankind. Creation, right? God's will. God's ambition. And then with Moses. Moses is now put into a river. We have water again. Now water, in Scripture, usually people say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. But also water is used for judgment. Death. Moses is put into this ark that is made out of reeds, right? Papyrus reeds, and they put the tar all over it, and then they put the baby in there. Moses gets put in this ark. But why is it so significant that they put him in the very Nile when Pharaoh was the one killing the babies and drowning them in the Nile? That's the decree that went out. Pharaoh said, kill all these young boys and drown them in the Nile. So then what happens is mama and sister go and get the baby Moses, put it in this ark, and put it down the very thing that was representative of death. And puts Noah in this ark, in this river called death. And then he's pulled out of death, resurrection, taken into Egypt to ultimately save all of Israel. Isn't that beautiful? So was there purpose on using the tar on this particular ark? Well, I find it was interesting that you have two arks that save two things. God's purpose and God's people. Amen? Amen. Beautiful, beautiful story. Noah's and Moses' ark was a representation of real church. Death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation and healing for the land. What was the Tower of Babel? Self. Monument to man. Anybody else? If the first two were the real church, that was the first false church being built. Trying to make a name for themselves. Trying to be like God. It's the type of a false church being raised up that has nothing to do with God in it, that it has to be brought down. And it's brought down with confusion. You want to know how you know you're in the right place? Because God is not the author of confusion. But the enemy is. And if the enemy comes in and starts causing all kinds of confusion in your life, I don't know if I'm supposed to, I think I'm supposed to go here. I don't know if I'm supposed to be doing that. You confused about something that has nothing to do with God. Because if you get that confused about what you're supposed to be doing, then you haven't gone to God to find out what you need to do. Because when you go to God, it's resolute. Noah didn't say, I think I'll do it. Maybe I won't, but maybe I will. I just don't know. Maybe when it starts to rain, I'll start building. He had a purpose in his heart and take action to what God said to do. Right? It requires for us to have action for us to advance. We just can't sit back and say, I'm just going to listen to the word and I'm going to go to church and everything's going to be all right. You're not advancing. You're just sitting there taking up space. What you need to do is take action to what God has told you to do. If he told you, I want you to go out and win souls for the kingdom, and your way of doing it is saying, well, I'm going to pray for SWAT. I just pray for them because they need prayer. Yeah, we need prayer, but we need workers too. We need people to help us. Understand? It takes action. It takes action. And we need to put things to work with our ambition. We need to act upon it. Amen? Amen. Ambitious people with action can do anything, even if it's not God's will. All you got to do is get two people to agree and they'll do something, even if it's not God's will. Just because they agree, they can do a lot. But if it's God's will, it'll be maintained and sustained. If it's not God's will, it will die. So I want you to beware of improper ambition. Go to 1 Kings 1, please. 1 Kings 1, verse 5. Jeff, please. 1 Kings 1, we'll start at verse 5, we'll go through 10. 1 Kings 1, is this all right? Amen.
About that time, David's son, Adonai was mother of Haggath, began boasting, "I will make myself king." Mm. So he provided himself with chariots and charioteers and recruited 50 men to run in front of him. Now his father, King David, had never disciplined him at any time, even by asking, "Why are you doing that?" Adonai had been born next after Absalom.
Stop right there, sir. Stop right there. If you see there where it says, "Now Adonai, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king," he decided to do it himself. Ambition. Selfish ambition. When people begin to put themselves in a position of authority that are not supposed to be in authority, that are circumventing the things that God has called in their life, you will see that God will intervene and will always raise up the right one. The right one. Selfish, ambitious persons, they have a tendency to do what they want to do and make it look like it's God. And they'll say it's God. They'll tell you God said. They'll tell you God said do this. God said I got to do this and recruit more people to do it with me. That's where it says. He didn't just get the horses and chariots. He got charioteers. He got people to drive them. He had people to go and celebrate. And then it talks about how he had a big old feast. He started sacrificing all kinds of things. He threw down a spread. And then he gets all the people to start saying, "Yay, King Adonai." That's not the rightful king. Not the rightful king. You read on the story, you find out later that, do you remember the woman that David fell in love with and had sin with or whatever? What was her name? Bathsheba, is that the name? So God's going to use a sinner? You think God ain't going to use a sinner to raise up a king? What? The same one that David fell with is the one that God used and chose out of that lineage to bring Solomon. Solomon was the one that was to be promised to be king from David. Okay? Out of his fall, if you would. Kind of like how when I fell out of my first ministry and then fell out of second ministry and then fell out of second job, third job, fourth job, fifth job. But then I realized something. He was teaching me something. That he could still use me because I was saying yes to him. Even though it made no sense to people. You know how many people say, "You need to go work. You need to go get a job. You know how many times I put out so many dang resumes? You think I don't want to work? You think I like being out here and people looking at me? See, a man that don't work don't eat. You don't think I know that? You know how they try to put scripture on you when you're going through stuff? A man that does not work does not eat. A man that does not work gets mad fast. Right, you get attitude because you're like, you know, I got bills. I know the bills are coming in. And I got a bookkeeper that tells me when they're coming in. We got to do something. I know we got to do something. I've put resumes everywhere. McDonald's don't even want to hire me. You're overqualified. The same places that were praising me to God, they didn't want me back. No, you ain't coming back here. Okay, well, I'm going to put in resumes for construction. I know construction now. Now, ain't nobody hiring. God made it a point saying, ain't nobody going to hire you. I'm going to make the economy fall so you don't go get back a job like that. So what you talking about? What? So now all of a sudden, now Bathsheba says, what's going on here? David, you promised me our son Solomon would be the next one. You can read on the story. It's so funny that David is old in age now. David is old in age. I don't know if I should read it because David is old in age. He's not responding. They want to know if he's really dead yet or not. Go find a virgin. Put her in the bed and we'll know. We'll know if he's alive or dead. Isn't that fun? Read the story. This is the true king that God chose. Some things just don't make no sense right now. Now, Bathsheba is the one that he hooked up with, you know, got the hookup, got everything, got, now baby, now has Solomon. And then she, read the story, she goes in and it, the Bible says Abishag is ministering to David. If y'all don't know what ministering is, then y'all just don't know the word. Ministering to David. Here comes the other wife of Solomon. During the ministering, didn't you say our son was going to be king? Mood buster in a hurry. Read the story. Y'all think I'm just being silly. Read the story. But understand what you're reading. God has a way of making things that were made wrong, get it right. Even when you think that you're on the point that you can't even perform anymore, you can't do nothing but die, even though someone is there to help you, God says, I have a way of making things right. Because it's all about the heart. The heart. So now, because he had made that vow to her, he says, yes, Solomon is the one. Solomon is. But when you read in the very beginning, you read here that this fool, the fool, had a chain of fools with him. But the ones that had the truth, he didn't invite. Read it. He says he left out Jonathan. He left out Nathan. He left out the other priests and other people that knew the truth. But he only invited the chain of fools with him. That's what it was. Chain of fools. When you get around a fool that's acting foolish, they don't want truth around. They'll cut you loose because they don't want you anywhere near them because you'll point out truth. Truth. The Bible says truth will set you free. Oh, sure will. Could have saved his life. Selfish ambitions makes you do stupid things. Will cause you to lose so much more. That's just one. So I'll just paraphrase the story for you in case you know you didn't want to read it. I just told you the story. So, I mean, jockeying for position is out of God's order. Never jockey for position. Change. It's a chain of fools. 2 Samuel 13, please. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1 through 5, please. Another instance of improper ambition. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. Amen and Tamar. Amen and Tamar. Amen and Tamar. If you ain't read this story, you need to read it. This is sick. It's sick. It's sick. Y'all want it? No, I ain't going to say it because some of y'all may be getting offended by, you know, inbred. In the Bible, it's incest, inbred. We ready? Second Samuel 13, verse 1.
The rape of Tamar.
Huh?
The rape of Tamar.
Oh, Lord.
Now, David's son, Absalom, had a beautiful sister named Tamar, mm-hmm. and Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her.
Wait a minute now. That's all kinds of wrong. You saying that David had that much of a mess in his lineage that his sons are just little cuckoo? They some kind of fools. Some kind of fool. That even had one of the sons madly in love with a relative. That's nasty. That's nasty. Continue reading, sir.
Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought he could not never have her. But Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin Jonadab.
What you say now? He had a friend?
Very crafty
friend. Very crafty friend. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Selfish, ambitious people always have somebody that's going to fall in with you and tell you, go ahead and do it. You'll be all right. Just do it. Go ahead. I got you. I'm with you. This is what you need to do. I'm even going to tell you how to do it. I'm even going to show you how to get what you want. Read on, sir.
His cousin Jonadab, he was the son of David's brother Shimeah. One day Jonadab said to Amnon, "What's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning?" So Amnon told him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Well, Jonadab said, "I'll tell you what to do. Go back to bed and pretend you are ill."
Go back to bed and pretend you're ill. Just pretend. Oh, Lord, be careful. Just pretend. And then we'll call her to come and tell her to feed you. But when she comes in, you're going to tell your daddy, David, "I feel ill and I want her to come and cook for me. I want her to come cook for me." So she gets there to start cooking. And he says, "But I want you to cook in front of me. And let everybody that's in this room, accountability, get rid of them." When you see someone that has selfish ambitions, they get rid of accountability. They get rid of accountability. Someone that can speak truth and say, "That's wrong. Don't do it." They get rid of accountability. So that it's only the two. That's just Bible right here. This is Bible. Continue reading, sir.
Well, Jonadab said, "I'll tell you what to do. Go back and pretend you are ill. When your father comes to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare some food for you. Tell him you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feeds you with her own hands."
Watch what he says.
So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him,
his daddy,
Amnon asked him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. Then I can eat it from her own hands."
It was arroz con pollo. Watch.
So David agreed and sent Tamar to Amnon's house to prepare some food for him. When Tamar arrived at Amnon's house, she went to the place where he was lying down so he could watch her make some dough. Then she baked his favorite dish for him. But when she set the serving tray before him, he refused to eat. "Everyone get out of here," Amnon told his servants, so they all left.
See this? Everything, exactly what was told to him, he's doing. Just because you're following somebody's orders doesn't mean you're doing right. You better make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. Because if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you're going to get hurt. Not only are you going to get hurt, you're going to get killed. You're going to get yourself in trouble. That's going to get you out of the will of God. And you're going to find yourself doing things you normally wouldn't have done. It's simple. This simple Bible study tonight. It's simple. You read it. Now continue reading, sir. We're going to read the story. Can we read the story? We okay? Okay. Continue reading, sir.
Then he said to Tamar, "Now bring me the food into my bedroom and feed it to me here."
What you said now.
So Tamar took his favorite dish to him. But as she was feeding it to him, he grabbed her and demanded, "Come to bed with me, my darling sister."
What you said? I told you, you read the story. Like, hey, what? This is in the Bible? Yes! You read the Bible, you would be surprised at how people were acting. What they were doing. It shouldn't shock you what's going out here in the world. It should not shock you at all. It's going to get worse. It's going to get so bad that people are going to say, you know what? We'll keep it in the family. Because they're going to get caught up with their sexual perversions. They're going to want to do what they want to do as opposed to what God wants to do. I'll paraphrase the rest, and I want you to get this next scripture ready. Esther 4, verse 1. Now, he goes on, and he's with her, sleeps with her. The moment he gets what he wants, he gets mad at her. "You disgust me." Isn't it funny like how people get what they want and all of a sudden now you're no longer the one they love, you're the one they hate. Just trying to help some of you women and men in here. Mm-hmm. If you're single, you've got married, you're okay now. If you're single, and if they offer one thing, not that thing, I'm talking about the throne, because he was after the throne. Y'all went left. He was after the throne. If they're after power, and they're after being looked at in a place of authority, but they don't really care about you, they just want to use you to get there, careful, because you're going to fall prey and get hooked up with the chain of fools. Chain of fools. And the other fools that are hooked up with them, they didn't even pay attention either, because all accountability left. What winds up happening later is that brother, the father, killed him. So what happens when you have selfish ambition? Oh yeah, you get taken care of real quick. Death is always imminent when you have selfish ambition and selfish motives. And you say, well, God won't kill us. No, but you begin to die to Christ. You become very desensitized to the things of the Holy Spirit. So you got to be careful. Be careful. You'll let your emotions begin to be the dictator in your life. And you'll run on emotions as opposed to running by the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Flesh will lead you. And flesh has to keep you. If spirit leads you, spirit keeps you. Amen? You have it, sir? Okay. Let's go to 5. Let's see here. Hold on one second. Which one do you have right now? Esther 4:1?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead and start there. That's fine.
Mordecai requests Esther's help. Mm-hmm. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, and went into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. Mm-hmm. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was a great mourning among the Jews.
All right, stop right there. The decree went out from Haman. Haman was the one that was the second in command to the king, and the king listened to Haman. Haman had a plot to kill all the Jews, including Mordecai. All right? So what he did, he sent out this decree, and all of a sudden now it comes back to Mordecai, which is the uncle of Esther, and he goes to Esther. Esther's the queen now in the palace, been prepped and ready, becomes queen. But she is a Jew. So now a decree that went out to kill all the Jews comes, right? Because it came from Haman. I think it's where you get the name Hangman, Haman. Y'all didn't know that? Hangman, Haman, that's where it came from. Because what happens to him later, his selfish ambition to get power, notoriety, and get recognized by the king by doing this decree, something happens. And here's what I want you to continue reading. Read on, sir.
They fasted, wept, and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. Maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai. She was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was mourning. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hadad the copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews.
All Jews.
He asked Hadad to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. Mm-hmm. He also asked Hadad to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hadad returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hadad to go back and relay the message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people and the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die. Unless the king holds out his gold scepter.
His scepter. I want to begin to share with you something is that she is in a rightful place. She is the queen to the king. She has been prepped. She is already in the kingdom. But she even knows that she must follow protocol. Are you understanding this? There's still protocol in the kingdom. In a kingdom, the kingdom is only successful when there's protocol. When protocol is thrown out the window, all kinds of silliness, all kinds of fools arise. So she's following protocol. She even knows what happens if you break protocol. You're put to death. So he has to extend the scepter to her in order for her to go and put her request. God has a way of working things out. God has a way of doing it. But I find very interesting, you can read on the story, this is what Esther does. She says, you fast, telling her uncle, and all the Jews fast and pray. And I and my attendants in here will fast and pray also. So that if I go before the king and I die, then I die. But if he extends the scepter, then we know God is on our side. And he asks for her and extends the scepter to her. You understand that there's selfish ambition and God's ambition. So she went before God and asked God, do we do this? We pray, we fast. We don't eat nothing. No, not the Daniel fast. Nothing. Ate nothing. Fasted and prayed. For a purpose. Salvation. Unto the Jews. What happens to Haman? He gets hanged. And not just him. It goes even deeper. Does away with the lineage. Because his sons get hanged too. No one can carry on the name. Do you understand when there's selfish ambition involved, there's always going to be tragedy. Someone's always going to get hurt. And someone's always going to feel like they're left out to hang. Selfish ambition. Have you ever been around people that are selfish? Let me close it up. Yeah, get on there. You been around them? How do they act? Self-centered. What else? Arrogant. What else? What else? Prideful. What else? Self-absorbed, self-centered, boastful. All kinds of things that we don't even like to be a part of. We don't even want to be around them. We don't want to be anywhere near them because what happens is we don't like being next to them. Because when you're next to them, guess what rubs off on you? What's on them? Well, Pastor, you said they didn't have no spirits attached. No. You begin to act like the one you're following. You begin to mimic the one that you're with. You begin to walk the way they're walking and talk the way they're talking. You begin to be just like them because you're in a chain of fools. You're following after the same person that's chained you to them. Selfish ambition will lead you down a road of destruction, will lead you to a place that you don't want to be. And I hope that you have an understanding that when it's God's ambition, it brings salvation, it brings healing, and it brings deliverance. I parallel the stories to show you something. That when it was God's ambition with Noah, he saved mankind and all of creation. It wasn't about him. It was about God's will. When it was Moses, the one that was saving the people. Later, he had to grow up and understand being in Egypt. He had to understand their ways so that he can be close to them. Understand their gods. They were polytheistic, many gods. He had to learn some things. So then when God calls him to call the Israelites out, he delivers them. He became the deliverer. The Tower of Babel was only there because they were the ones that wanted to do something for themselves. But Esther was there to do something for the people. Jesus said, you'll know them by the fruit. By the fruit. Are they out for their own personal gain? Then that's their fruit. Selfish. They want everything for themselves. But are they out for the good of the people to build up and bring them to a point of advancement? Are they there to bring other people forward as opposed to bringing them down? In order for us to advance, we must get an alignment for us to advance together. And we have to do away with selfish ambitions. We have to keep God as the main focal point. Because if we don't, it's detriment to our salvation. I'm not saying that you're not going to be saved. I'm saying that you're going to meet your maker very soon. Because what happens is you get further and further away from God. Because you're out after your own things. And when you're out for your own things, you get so to the point that you don't want to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You just do what you want to do. And when you do what you want to do, desensitize your spirit and your heart towards the Holy Spirit and the voice of God. David said this. He said, Lord, take not your presence from me. Take not your presence from me. Take everything, but not your presence. You can have my whole kingdom, my family, everything. Take not your presence from me. Take nothing away that you have given me. That means everything, his presence. Everything else is menial. Means nothing. You can build the biggest house you want to build. Have as many cars as you want to have. All the nice suits, everything that you want to have, nice shoes, purses, whatever. But if you don't have the presence of God in your life, you'll be empty. You'll be looking for something to fill that void. You need him to be there for you. Seek him first. Seek the kingdom of God. Then all these things shall be added unto you. Solomon didn't pray to give me more money. Solomon didn't even pray, just give me a little bit of money. Solomon never prayed to say, you know, give me a house with palm trees, a pool. Give me that nice four-door Jaguar Sport, you know, just nice, you know, tinted windows with the Bose system. Just give me that one. He never prayed for any of that. He just said, give me wisdom so I can better guide your people and lead your people. Then all of a sudden God says, you got it. But because you didn't ask for this, here, the richest man that ever is, ever was, and ever will be. He had to hire people to count all the silver, the gold, the money. Finally they got to the point, we can't count no more. We've only counted this much, and look at all that's left. We can't even count no more. Seek the kingdom first. Seek the ambitions of God and watch what he'll do for you. I guarantee you, all this stuff that's happening right now in this world is to distract you. It's to distract you. ISIS, Ebola, all kinds of stuff happening. More people are dying because of the natural flu. And we're all freaked out about Ebola. Interesting how Ebola was a very old, old, old disease centuries ago. Now it's been released again. Really? Now the next they're going to say came from a primate, came from an animal somewhere. No, came from somewhere. We're not to live in fear. We're to be cautious, but don't live in fear. God has a plan and a purpose for us. If we follow after the thing that he's called us to do, ain't nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us. We got to be in agreement to advance, and we got to take action and do what we're supposed to do. You understand? How many of you are getting tired and sleepy and then you can't even stay awake at work? And it has nothing to do with your phones and iPads, whatever. You just can't sleep. And even when you do fall asleep, you're woken up real quick. Can't even sleep. I said this before, the enemy is trying to keep you awake so you're tired. So you're tired. I said it before, and then you don't even know what to pray, so you don't even pray. But you have a hard time falling back asleep. He's trying to distract you. That's what he's trying to do. How many of you read the Bible at night, or do you read in the morning? Night? Raise your hand. Night? Who reads it in the morning? Raise your hand. Morning. Good deal. The ones that read it at night, do you find yourself falling asleep faster now? I'm not saying that you're doing it, but do you find yourself? What, you done right? Okay, so read in the morning. Right? Try that. But do you understand what happens is what, once you get into truth, the enemy wants to get you out of truth. He wants to get you out of truth. It's something that's going to build you up. Here's what's happening in the church. Is that every time we're trying to get built up and encouraged to move forward, something always pulls us back. Understand? So we got to be careful. Got to be careful. I want you to stand to your feet as we close. You can stop the recording now.
When King Esther's